Good to see you out tonight. I'm going to use the stand. Sometimes my mind doesn't seem to be working well. Does that ever happen to you? I think it was Thursday night. I can't remember. But all this week, I was talking to Brother Eldridge. I haven't been drinking caffeine this week. And it's messing with my heart. It's racing my heart. And I was sick for a couple of weeks, and I don't know if the combination of that and caffeine's doing something to me. But I went home and fell asleep about 7. Got up at 6:30 the next morning. I slept 11 and a half hours. And my wife, who's very nice, but it did not go unnoticed with her. I'd slept 11 and a half hours, and I said, this is me without caffeine, honey. I mean, this is it. And in fact, I think last night I went to bed about 8, and I don't know. No, it was about 7. I got up about 5. Another 10 hours, knocked it out. The cat woke me up about 5. So anyway, my mind is not what it should be. And I apologize for that. We are looking and we're praying for Pastor Rudd. We hope that he's able to come down and visit with us. In fact, before all this started, I contacted him about coming down in July and preaching. We'll talk about this probably some next week and maybe the week after, but we are within striking distance of paying off of our debt. In fact, we have enough money to pay it off not really put a strain on us, but we'd like to take up one more good offering. So don't tell anybody that. We're gonna act like we owe a lot of money. No, we're not gonna do that. We won't be dishonest about it. But it's an incredible thing. When COVID started last March, we owed about $465,000, and we could pay it off today and have money in the bank. So anyway. We'd like for him to come down and preach that Sunday and celebrate that with us. So we're just not praying that he gets better, but we're praying that he recovers so that he can travel here in a few weeks. And I don't know how quickly you can rebound from what he has, but we're going to try to work with him. And it may be fall before we have a big shindig. I don't know. It'd be nice to have him here though for that. So anyway. We'll tell you about that, but thank you for your continued giving here. It's just incredible how the Lord has provided through you to keep the ministry going here. I want to use some scriptures tonight, and the first one is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 16. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Say that I, the Son of Man, am. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a monumental moment in Peter's life. Because beyond, and maybe the other disciples were thinking it, and Peter was the only one who said it, but he is the only one, or he is the first one who says, you are the Son of God. He has a vision of who God is, of who Jesus is. And Jesus will go on and say, you didn't get that from flesh and blood. You got that from God. You got that from the Father. But then in Mark chapter 14, just a few weeks, a few months later, we have this incident, which you'll be aware of. It said, now Peter was below in the courtyard. Jesus is being tried. And one of the servants' girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it, saying, I know, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. And the servant said, girl said to him again, and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, your speech shows it. And then he began to curse and swear, and he said, I do not know the man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Now, it's difficult, and we've talked about Peter in the last few weeks, but it's difficult to understate the significance of his fall. From saying, you're the Son of God, you're the Christ, and then a few weeks, a few months later, denying Jesus in the very courtyard where he's being tried. There he was, and again, the situation, I know there's pressure on Peter, but it's from a servant girl that the pressure is coming, and there may have been others that sort of heighten the pressure, but here's Peter, this man of God, and it's the servant girl who keeps pushing him and causes him to deny Jesus. And it's not entirely unlike Judas's betrayal of Jesus, because Peter's betraying Jesus with his lips. He's saying, I don't know the man. There's a betrayal there. And again, it's just a monumental reversal in the spiritual life of Peter. And let me say it this way. As we would look at Scripture, it shouldn't be entirely unexpected, because there are clues that Peter is on a road to reversal leading up to the denial of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out four symptoms of a reversal in your spiritual life that's true of Peter, that happened between this high point and then this low point in Peter's life. Now, one of the symptoms that we're reversing spiritually that would come to us from the life of Peter is, first of all, that we are resistant to adversity. And you see that in the life of Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, the Bible says, "And Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now, people understand Peter to have messianic ideals about what the kingdom would be like. It's commonly understood that Peter thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and that he was going to reign, that he would defeat the Romans. And yet Jesus is talking about dying. He's talking about suffering. And it seems as though when Peter gets a whiff that, hey, there's not going to be this earthly kingdom, this is not going to be an easy thing, we're not all going to reign on thrones and party in Jerusalem as the lords of the realm, but this is going to be a suffering kingdom, this is a suffering Savior. At that point, Peter says, far be it from you. I don't want that. Far be that from me. That's not what I have in mind. And then later, of course, in the garden, servants or the Romans come to arrest Jesus, and it's Peter that takes out the sword and cuts off the ear of the guard. Peter saying, I don't want adversity. You're not taking me, and I'm not going to jail tonight or any other night. This is not something that I'm open to in my life. And so again, you start to see the decline of Peter's walk with Jesus through, first of all, a resistance to adversity. And that is true in my life and true in your life. When we start to resist adversity, to resist the hard things, we are on a path to spiritual decline in our life. It's easy, again, or it wouldn't be all that hard to begin to slip into that mindset as a believer that, you know what, I don't know that I I don't know that I want a Christianity that damages my reputation. I don't want a Christianity that affects affects my vocabulary. I don't want, certainly don't want a Christianity that would limit my sex life. I don't want a Christianity that would change my finances. I'm not sure that that's what I want. I don't want a Christianity makes me have to or feel like I have to be faithful to the house of God, and I don't want a Christianity that would involve Christian service or involvement in the kingdom of God. But when we start to flinch at what God calls each of us to do, and say, you know, I don't know that I like adversity. I don't know that I like the hard things. It's getting too hard for me. It's getting too difficult for me. And you sense yourself backing up from the discipline of the faith. That's the first sign that you're in reverse as a believer. You're in reverse. There's a second symptom. Not only is there resistance to adversity, but there's spiritual pride. And you find that in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, where Jesus says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I shall strike the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." But Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. And that's amazing. Again, Jesus is saying, listen, the shepherd's getting struck. All of you will be scattered. All of you. And Peter looks around at everybody in the room and says, they might, but not me. It's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be the one who slips tonight. And that's spiritual pride at its utmost. G. Campbell Morgan, an old preacher, would say that when he was in a testimony service and he would hear somebody get up and they would say something like, I will never go back to my old life. It's never going to happen. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back for me. He said, as admirable as that would sound, he said, I would look at that guy and I would say, that guy is ready for a fall. That guy's ready for a fall. That amount of confidence in your own spiritual life is not a good place to be, because the Bible says pride comes before a fall. Paul will say, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul the apostle seems to have that attitude that my eyes are fixed on Jesus. I'm headed in that direction, but I have to stay on top of myself because others have fallen. I could fall. I don't plan on falling. I don't intend to fall, but I'm very aware that I could fall. I'm aware that that could happen. I'm aware that when I look at other Christians walking away from the faith or falling into temptation, I am aware that could happen to me, and that even drives me more to discipline myself. Not going around saying, it's never going to happen to me. I'll never fall. All these other spiritual giants, all these other people you call apostles, they could fall, but it never happened to me. You don't want to have that stance. If it could happen to David, if it could happen to Peter, if it could happen to others, it could happen to me. So I don't want to be spiritually proud. So Peter, again, there's this resistance to adversity coming. There's this spiritual pride that is at work in his life. And then a third symptom is his refusal to accept Jesus' judgment of him. Because after Peter says, I will never deny you, yet I will not be. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the others jumped on the train and said, likewise, the Bible says. Imagine that he's arguing with Jesus. Jesus is saying, you will. I'm a prophet, Peter. It will happen. You call me the Son of God. I know the future. It's going to happen. Peter says, it's not going to happen. You're not telling the truth. And so here's this resistance to the Word of God spoken into his life. Criticism is always hard to accept. I have to admit, I don't take to criticism like a duck takes to water. It's unpleasant, and your first tendency when you're criticized is to somehow find an excuse for your own behavior. At least I do. That's what I want to do when I hear criticism. But the Bible is clear that when Jesus speaks to us through his word, we need to hear it. We need to hear it. We often need to hear it through the voices Jesus uses to speak into our lives. Because oftentimes, again, when people are offering a word of criticism in our lives, that's not always from the devil. It is often the Holy Spirit speaking through them to us. We have to be open to that, but we ought always be open to what the Scripture says about our lives, because it is God speaking to us. James will say, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And it's interesting, James, of course, says mirror, that the word of God is like a mirror. It's not like a picture. It's not like a selfie. Selfies can be manipulated. Pictures can be manipulated. I mean, you can take a picture. It may take 50 shots, but you can get a picture that looks so good that if you disappear, they wouldn't be able to find you based on that picture. I mean, you can really manipulate a picture. But a mirror is a little harder to manipulate. Mirror, that's you. That's what you are. Hair flattened, bumps on the face, bags under the eyes. That's you. The mirror does not lie in a way a picture or a portrait can lie. And the Bible says we have three options when the Word of God speaks to us. And the mirror says, this is who you are. This is what you're about. We can smash the mirror. We can throw the Bible away. We can ignore the mirror. Or we can respond to the mirror and say, the mirror is true. My self-imagination of who I am is not. And I've got to respond to what the mirror is saying to me. And again, I don't want to underestimate how difficult that is as a believer. It's very hard when you read about the lukewarm church. Church that says, I have need of nothing. You're lukewarm. You have so much. You're so wealthy. You don't need anything from me. It's very hard to look at that and say, you know what? There's a part of me that fits this description. I mean, everything inside of me wants to cry out, I'm not lukewarm. I know the church is lukewarm, but it's not me. It's not me. Not lukewarm. I haven't left my first love. Others have left their first love, and it's true that there was an excitement maybe at the beginning that's not there now, but I mean, all honeymoons end, and it's true that maybe I was doing more at a certain time, but it's also true I'm in a different phase of my life. It's easy to look at those passages and say, I realize that's probably true of a lot of people, but it can't be true of me. You can read those passages where Jesus talks about people invited to a banquet, and one guy says, well, I can't come because I married a wife. And another guy says, well, I can't come because I bought some cattle and I got to go inspect them. And another guy says, well, I bought a piece of property and I have to go look at that. And of course, the point of that is that you shouldn't allow family, shouldn't allow business, shouldn't allow things to hinder your commitment to Christ. If He's calling you, you ought to, His word comes first. Shouldn't allow, I mean, allowing, even saying, you know, my wife needs me, and that's why I haven't been fully committed. That's not sufficient in and of itself for God. Jesus say, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. I don't allow stuff to get in the way. You know, but those are tough passages. You know, when Jesus talks about how the cares of the world are like thorns, and they rise up and they try to smother what God is doing in your life. Those are passages that when I read them, I frequently find myself falling short. And when you look at those things, and I mean, we live in a world full of cares. We live in a world full of competing, competing loves. I mean, so much of the Scripture, even if you walked with God for many, many, many years, boy, when you look at it and you allow that to be a mirror in your life, it calls you to greater levels of commitment that you realize you haven't yet achieved as you should have in life. And again, part of being a Christian in reverse is that we just don't look at it anymore. We hear about lukewarmness. We hear about hearts growing cold. We hear about how things can smother our lives. We hear Jesus say, you know, unless you hate father and mother, brother, sister, wife, even self, there's some other stuff in there. You can't be my disciple. And we hear that, but for some reason we don't look at it. Not looking in the mirror and saying, is that true of me? And when we stop doing that, we become people who are in reverse. People in reverse. So here's Peter. Again, I'm resistant to sacrifice. I'm resistant to adversity. I'm resistant to paying a price. There's spiritual pride. He's saying, it couldn't happen to me. And then there's, again, thirdly, resistance to Jesus saying, this is you, Peter. And Peter's looking at the mirror and saying, that's not what I look like. But then fourth, there's just indifference to Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he came and found them sleeping. And Peter said, and he said to Peter, of all the people there, I think he's got a word for Peter. He doesn't name out the others, but he says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And then he returned and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And again, here's Peter. And the other disciples are in the boat, but they don't seem to have maybe the pride that Peter has. But here's Peter, and Jesus is saying, I need you, Peter. This is important to me. But for whatever reason, the flesh is weak, I guess, with Peter. But there's an indifference to the heart of God. Much like, again, that older prodigal son that Jesus talks about, where the father wants him to run out and be a family again with his younger son, but the older son says, what is in your heart is not important to me. And we reach a point of great spiritual decline when what is important to Jesus is no longer important to us. It's a later phases of our spiritual decline. That doesn't mean we're not professing. Doesn't mean that we're not religious. It simply means that we are in a really bad spiritual place. What's important to God? What is Jesus concerned about? He's concerned about holiness. Concerned about holiness. He's concerned about what's right, what's true. Jesus is concerned about the church. It's his bride. He's concerned about the unity of his body. Jesus is concerned about lost people. And again, a symptom that we are in steep decline, that we are in fast reverse, is that holiness doesn't matter to us. We give it verbiage, but our own personal holiness isn't of that much concern. The church really doesn't matter that much to us. Lost people don't matter to us. The unity of the body doesn't really matter to us that much. And again, when we get to that place, oftentimes we're not seeing it because we're not looking at the mirror. But these are the steps that brought Peter to the place of complete collapse that night. It wasn't as though Peter was just sailing along and he was up here and he was doing the will of God and things were going well and he had things right, and then he hit that night and Satan sucker punched him and he had that slip. That's not what happened in Peter's life. Peter was slipping all the way down till he finally hit that point of temptation. And he really lost out. And if Jesus hadn't restored him, Peter would go down like Judas did. Temptation doesn't overtake us just like a spur of the moment. Temptation doesn't overrun us because we're doing everything right and we're on fire and we're where we ought to be. And then out of nowhere, Satan gets us. There's a process to that point. And that's what happened in the life of Peter. The good news is this. Peter is restored, and we talked about that this morning. The great news is that in spite of what Peter allowed to happen in his life, Jesus singles out Peter after the resurrection, and he continues to say, "Peter, do you love me?" He doesn't go after, again, Peter's vulgarity. I love that about Jesus, and again, we talked about that a few weeks ago, but when Jesus comes to Peter, he doesn't say, "Peter, you were so vulgar, you were a coward, you lied, you were so prideful." He doesn't go down the whole dirty list with Peter and says, "Peter, look at your dirty laundry." I love the grace of Jesus where he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you care about me? Is there anything in your heart that is still drawn towards me? Peter, that's what I want to know." And Peter says, "You know, Lord, you know, Lord." And I think Jesus looks at Peter and says, "I do know, Peter. I do know there's a fire left in you. I do know you haven't walked away from everything. There's still something down inside of you. So, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, the calling on your life is going to be restored. Peter, you're going to preach on the day of Pentecost. You're going to be the leader of these guys, the de facto leader after I'm gone. Peter, there's still a place for you in the kingdom of God." And you and I need to hear that. Because I have been there. The thing that would make me most walk away from the ministry, and the thing that has tempted me, on those points when I have most thought about walking away from the ministry, it hasn't been due to the hardness of the ministry. That hasn't caused me to ever consider walking away. I haven't thought about walking away from the ministry because I thought I could make more money doing something else. That has never entered into the equation. But there have been a few moments when I thought about walking away from the ministry, and the thing that was on my mind was just my own sense of failure. I just felt like I was a disappointment to God. It hasn't been money. It hasn't been any difficulties in ministry. And it hasn't been a sense of temptation that I'm overwhelmed by temptation, or there's a temptation that would cause me to want to leave the ministry to pursue. But there have been moments when I just feel like I have failed God so miserably as a minister. And those are the times, at least in my life, that have come closest to knocking me out. And I don't know if that's in my head or if that's the work of Satan, but if I face that temptation, you might. And I think that's true. I think there are people that are in churches. And the thing that would most make them think about quitting the faith is just a sense of failure. I keep slipping, I keep falling, I don't feel like I'm the kind of person that God wants. I know He's still working on me, but I just sense that I'm not cut out to be a believer in Christ. I sense that I fail Him too much. I'm a disappointment to Him. Jesus doesn't want you to think that. If there's anything left, He'll keep blowing on the flame. He'll keep restoring you. He'll keep bringing you back. As far as you go, He'll keep bringing you back. The will is there. There's a way with Jesus Christ. You got to believe that. Stand with me. Our Father, we thank You.